Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
Amen. Thank you. All right, you may be seated, kids. You can head to class. Alrighty. Well, next week is Mother's Day weekend. Little heads up for you dads. Don't forget that. That's a pretty big deal. And we'll have something special in the service. We'll be giving away something really cool and wonderful for moms, and our creative aspect, our creative element will show up again in the service. Something really fun. And a message for moms. So, but today we're talking about I tell you, a lot of kids just left. Man, great exodus. We must, broken to blessed. Let's talk about that this morning. This is really a path that God all calls every one of us to get on. When you come to faith in Christ, then your journey begins. Journey of maturity, journey of growth and becoming and experiencing Him. And He starts the shaping stage in our life. Right, we go from glory to glory, strength to strength, and from one transformation to the next. And that's how Jesus does that in our life. He calls us to that. So we can't go from when I say brokenness, we came from a broken family in a sense, Adam and Eve. You think, well, they never got a divorce. Well, you're right, they didn't. But I'm referring to sin. That's where it began, and from there it made its way through the whole human race, infested everything, and has crippled us all at some point. We all walk in some way with a limp, I guess you could say, because of what happened. And so when we come to Jesus, we just don't have it together, right? You start to discover a lot of things in life about yourself, and a lot of change begins to happen at a very deep level. And so I want to look at Luke chapter 15, because it's one of the most famous families in the Bible. Very familiar story, the prodigal son. There's some deep truths that we can pull out of that will help us in this journey that we're on. You can see some steps to restoration in the story. There's steps that we go through that takes us from brokenness to blessed, to becoming what God wants us to become and reach our potential in Him. But it begins being born broken. Right? But this first stage is called the give me stage. Give me is a big one. It's where we all start. A baby starts there. A spiritual baby starts there. Every marriage begins there. It's an attitude of give me. We see this in the prodigal son. Just to recap the story real quick. The father and his two sons. The younger son comes to the dad, says, I want all my share of the estate, and I'm leaving. I'm sure that they had some words and conversation. I'm sure the father tried to talk him out of it, but that's what he wanted, so he gave him his share. The son left. He sowed his wild oats, ended up knee-deep in mud, staring into a face of a hog, feeding pigs, wanting to eat the very food that he was feeding them. He was so hungry. Spent all his money, had nothing left in the tank. Came to his senses. Went home very humbled. His dad received him back. He repented. Dad throws a big party, a big celebration, and the older son gets mad. It's kind of how the story ends. So we're going to get to that. But we can find something in this story, beginning with Luke, actually, chapter 15, verse 12. I'm not going to read the whole story, but we'll pull some key points out of it. Here's the younger son. He comes to his father and says, Father, give me the share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. This is the stage everybody starts again. Babies start here. Every child starts here. As parents, we hope and desire that our children will one day grow out of the give me stage. I think we'd all agree to that. Some are thinking, well, yeah, I still have a 27-year-old that's in the give me stage, right? Some are thinking, well, I'm married to a 45-year-old that's still in the give me stage, he or she, right? It's not gender specific. It affects all of us. The fact is, we all start there. We all start there spiritually. and we're going to go through it. And especially when you become born again as spiritual babies, this is where we start. And God does not resent that. He knows that you have to start in this stage. That's to be expected as spiritual babies. He doesn't resent it. You don't resent it when your newborn baby wants a bottle. You just expect that out of your baby. That's just what happens. It's part of growing up. In the same way, God's not upset when we start with the give me stage. And if you think about it, many of us get saved out of selfishness. For instance, a lot of us got saved because we simply just did not want to go to hell. I'm in that category. I did not want to go there. And when Jesus saved me, I was very relieved. Were you? You think, like, thank you, Jesus. I'm glad my home is in heaven now. Hell, I read about that. It doesn't sound good. So that's good. And God understands. He's grateful that you're grateful that you're not going to hell. And so we get saved, and God, actually, we come to God, and we say, God, can you clean up the mess of my life? I've made a big mess. And we get saved out of a lot of stuff. Many times, we get saved out of a give-me mentality, right? In other words, many times we don't get saved in the sense we don't come to Jesus so that we can do something for God. It's what he can do for us. And that's totally good. Nothing wrong with that. Acknowledging our desperate need for God. My life is not good. Something's wrong. I'm broken. God, I need you. God says, yeah, you're right. And that's why I'm here. But he wants us to grow up. The Bible talks a lot about that. I could sit here and we could teach on a month on just on growing the grace of God and discipleship and all that stuff. But Paul addressed the Corinthian church at one point. He looked at it and says, look, guys, you're still in the milk of the word. So you ought to be on meat by now. You need to grow up. He says, you're still spiritual babies, but it's time to grow. And he challenged the church to take some steps forward in their growth. So we do need to grow. We start with the give me stage, though, and this is with marriages, this is where they start. I'll just, as an example, it's something most of us can relate to. The husband wants the wife to meet her needs, and then, of course, the wife wants the husband to meet her needs, and that's how God designed it. You know, God designed it so that there are only certain needs that a wife could meet to a husband, and there's only a certain amount of needs that God designed that a husband can meet in a wife, and vice versa, and that's how it's created. But we need to understand that there are some needs that only God can meet. And if you're looking for your spouse to meet the needs that only God can meet, then you are going to be forever discontent and disappointed. And so we see this give me spirit throughout the scriptures, actually. Actually, there's a real famous one. I'll point that out to you. It's real clear. It's one of the disciples that was with Jesus, the one that betrayed Jesus. In Matthew 26, verse 14 and 15, it says, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me? There it is, give me. He never got out of the give me stage. If I deliver him over to you. So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. Give me. That's where we all start. Now, Lori and I have grandkids. Love them. They're amazing. We think they're the best in the world, as well as you think the same for your grandkids. But they're growing up, and actually they're growing up way too fast, but they're still children, and they're obviously in the give me stage. They're kids. And we notice this. We love to do stuff with our grandkids, but when we go to California and visit them, they don't stand up on the first day that we're there and say, hey, Grandpa, so glad you're here. We just absolutely want to do what you want to do. So tell us, what do you want to do? How do you know that just doesn't happen? They are really ready to tell you what they want to do and what movies they want to watch, right? I mean, if you're a grandparent, you've seen Frozen 1,600 times, right? You're done. And that's just how it is. That's just how it is. So we have this give me stage. But then we finally advance to another stage, although this next stage is a little tricky because we're still in the immature stage. But there's a light that goes off inside of us saying, yeah, use me, God, use me. Yeah, I want to be used, right? And so we take this next step into the use me stage, and usually the use me stage, well, it's not as pure, and it doesn't really come from a mature standpoint. I'm going to get to that later because the ultimate use me stage is actually in the last stage we're going to talk about. But this is the beginning of the use me stage where, you know, it's a little bit different than where we want to go in the mature place because It's not so good of a use me. It's so I can be seen, actually, so I can be significant. It's so I can feel important. And again, this kind of, it comes out of that still selfish core that we're born again, but we haven't, God is chiseling away, and he's just going after this stuff, but we're still there. We're still kind of learning about all this Christianity and live for Jesus stuff. And yeah, I want to be used, God. I want to do great things for you. Yeah. And so we step out that way, but then we discover that the heart is deceitful. You know, we're still trying to figure out our own heart and figure out why we do certain things. We're not even sure about our own motives at this point. And so there's a desire in all of us that wants to be significant and wants to be seen. Let me say it another way. We say, give me because of selfishness, and we say, use me because of a selfish ambition. Well, let me give you a scripture verse. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. And this is what Paul addressed. He was addressing the church, believers, when he said this. And so it's kind of weird. But he says, look, you guys, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Talking to believers. But rather in humility, he's trying to teach them humility, value others above yourself. In other words, deal with the selfish stuff. Notice it says selfish ambition. Now, that's two words in the English, but in the Greek, it's one word, and it's actually seven times in the New Testament. It usually says self-seeking, like in James chapter 3, it talks about self-seeking as well. So here's the point I want you to notice. When the Bible talks about ambition, it puts the word selfish as part of it. Now, according to the Bible, then, there really isn't a good ambition. You're like, what? Yeah, I know. Isn't that weird? But here's why. Definition of ambition is self-seeking or self-promoting. Now, this can be challenging for all of us because we start out with a lot of ambition, right? Even in the give me stage. Well, I'm ambitious. Give me some. You know, and then we're still trying to figure this out. Oh, use me, God. I want to really, you know, I'm going to take the world, you know. And that drive we move into is this from give me stage takes into the use me stage. Now, hang with me on this because it does get better, right? I am a good news guy. I am. Let's take a peek at another passage to further support my argument. Simon the magician, or Simon the sorcerer, he's in the book of Acts. He's in the black arts. He's making a lot of money off the devil. Well, the devil's using him to deceive a lot of people, and he's making a lot of money doing it. Of course, the disciples come in town, and he has an encounter with Jesus. Bam! Whoa! And what is he doing? He's watching Peter and John lay hands on people, and the Holy Spirit is breaking out, and they're getting filled with the Holy Spirit. He's watching this and marveling. People are speaking in tongues. There's miracles happening. Things are happening. People are just, and he's like, whoa. And this is what he says in Acts 19. He said, give me. Right? He's at the beginning stage. Give me. Oh, give me this. Please give me this ability as well so that everyone on whom I lay my hands on, they may receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, give me this ability and this power too. I want to do this. I want to do this. You know, it's like, oh. And of course, he got a sharp rebuke from the disciples because they saw right through it. He was way too, wrong motives, man. He was into the power. He just came out of that, right? Feeling significant. This happens in marriage. In marriage, we start out like, you know, give me something, you know, so I can feel good about myself, so I can be happy. Then we move into, you're not meeting my needs, you're not making me happy, so I need to do something to make me happy. A lot of marriage counseling centers around this, or he's not meeting my needs, or she's not meeting my needs, and this is the give me phase. And then the next step, of course, okay, I realize that I'm not going to get my happiness out of this person, which I thought I would, so now I need to do something to scratch that itch or get happy, right? And that's a lot common divorce comes in. A person begins to try to do something to get happiness. But happiness doesn't come from doing something. Comes from a person. from Jesus Christ. The prodigal son did this. When he left home, he was going to go do something. I'm going to get happy one way or another. Luke 15:13. Not long after that, the younger son got all his stuff together after he got his inheritance, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. Just chased down life. Wild living actually means sexually immoral. So he decides to do something to make himself happy. And how many times have we seen people go through this stage? You see it in marriage. I'm using that because this is family. Matter of fact, there's a window about 7 to 10 years in marriage, and you got to be careful. I'm not trying to freak you out, but I'm just telling you, stuff can happen during that time that's not good if you're not following Jesus and he's not the center of your marriage. All of a sudden, people get tired of each other, not meeting my needs, so I need to find my needs somewhere else. And if you're not following Jesus, you're not keeping him the center of your marriage, that's a danger you can run into, and you can grab your ladder and lean it up against another wall that will collapse. So you got to be careful. God did not, let me just say this, create marriage to make you happy. I know, that was not good. I shouldn't have said that. Let me qualify something here. There is joy and fulfillment, and there is happiness in marriage, but that's in a good marriage that's honoring Jesus Christ, and he's the center of your marriage, and that's what God has for you. This is the deal. God made marriage to make you ultimately a better person by killing you. You're like, what? Yes, killing us. Some of you are thinking, yeah, it's working, man. It's just been a long, slow death. But it's working. In essence, God created marriage to make you happy, yes, but he also knows that the only way you're going to be happy is to slay selfishness, killing the self. You understand now, right? If you're selfish, you remain selfish in your marriage, you will both be extremely miserable. It's not all about I and what I want. Now it's about what we need. It's not about I, you, and me, but it's about us. Put it this way, God creates Adam. He puts him in the garden. He thinks, okay, the only way Adam's really going to experience true happiness is if he's not selfishness. If he's not selfish, he's got to die to self. What can we do about that? Got a great idea. Let's give him someone of the opposite sex. Let's give him a woman. Yeah, that'll kill him. Right? And then when she gets there, and if she doesn't die as well, you know, hanging out with him, then we'll give him both kids. That's what we'll do. That'll kill him for sure. All right. I think you got the idea. God is going after selfishness. Amen? He's chipping away at that thing. Because it's in the make me and use me stage. If that stuff remains, then it just doesn't work. But then we take finally the next step into the search me stage. This is a really stage where we begin to get some traction in our growth, in our maturity process. We begin to move into maturity. And you see it in Luke chapter 15 with the prodigal son. Change finally came to his life. And it's at this point where he ran out of money and he's feeding pigs and he's hungry and it's really a bad place. And in Luke 15:17, he says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. It says, when he came to his senses or himself. Let me say it another way. When he began to search his own heart. When he began to search himself. And this is why I like what it says in Psalms 139, 23, 24. I shared it during communion. He said this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This is where we stop focusing on somebody else to meet my needs and to do this for me and what's wrong with my spouse or what's wrong with that individual. And we start focusing on, Lord, what's wrong with me? What's up with my heart? Lord, what is going on inside here? Because this is when you know you're beginning to really mature as a believer. You've stopped focusing on give me and use me, and you've taken that step into search me, God. It's that step of life where traction begins to happen. You're not intimidated in the search me process or exposing what's wrong with me, because when I'm working on myself, when I'm fixing myself, when I'm working on my own character and what God is doing in my own heart, then I'm going to be a much better person to everybody that's in my life. And that's what's really going to cause change. I can't change the other person, but I do have the power to change me. You do too. Me searching my own heart and changing me is really going to cause others to desire the same thing. You can't argue with a changed, transformed individual. That's just, people are like, wow, how does that work? And how can it happen in me? God clearly wants us to take responsibility for our own lives. He does. And for us reaching our potential in Him. I am not responsible for everybody else's actions, but I am responsible for my own actions and my own reactions. That is something I have power over. That is where I can live and be transformed. Because me and God, we can take care of that. Look at the life of Jesus. Every action and every reaction was just perfect. Even when they nailed him to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This is a sign of maturity. When we stop telling God, look what they're doing to me, and when are you going to get your act together, and how come that person gets away with that, and why do they keep doing this to me, and that person really bugs me, and we start saying, God, just search me. God, just deal with me. Because when I become a bigger, better person, none of that stuff's going to control my life or have that much power over me. When I'm just loving and people and serving you, and I'm not so focused on what's wrong with everybody around. God, if you just, Lord, I want to deal with me. Wow, what a place to land. What a beautiful place to live. Search me. Try me. Think about this word search just for a moment. Because, you know, you can read through that. Search me, oh God, and know my heart. Okay, let me see. Okay, God, that was pretty good searching. All 2 seconds of it, you know. Yeah, you ever done that? Okay, I think I really searched my heart today. Man, I spent about 5 seconds. It was really intense. No, how about let's really search? We used to have this little wiener dog, about that big. Little 8 pounds soaking wet. Little double dapple. 3 different colors, dark brown, light brown, and white. Looked like a cow, small cow. Big, oversized, floppy ears. And big blue eyes. Super cool dog. Very good family dog. Really bonded with the kids. And we just loved that dog. Super smart. We do all these tricks. Great dog. Great personality. It was just a great little beast to have in the house. And one day, her name was Fritzy. It was a female. And, you know, I was surrounded by females. You know, my wife, my 2 daughters, and a female dog. How did I do that? How in the world? You know, I had to search me a lot. But anyway, little Fritzy, one day we couldn't find Fritz. And let me tell you, Fritz was kind of the center of the world, right, with the girls, the little girls. And we couldn't find Fritz. Fritz was nowhere to be found. You could drop a rock on a piece of tile and Fritz would appear like that. She was a rock monster. She loved her rocks. Drop rock, no Fritz. What's going on? And we thought maybe the door got open. This is when we were in California. Maybe Fritz got out. I mean, pretty soon we're calling and we're yelling. Now everybody's out in the sidewalk. Fritz! Oh! You know, you're like, where's Fritz? You know, and going up and down the sidewalk. We're going, oh, no, what happened to Fritz? He's so small. Something could have just swallowed her, you know. We're like, ah! And the longer we searched, the more intense the search got. The more focused and the more determined, you know. You know, this is the way Fritz was. If you had a blanket on the floor, Fritz would be inside that blanket. Happy place. Well, we finally did find Fritz. I don't remember how long it took, but it was frantic. And we finally found her. She was in the closet. There was a stack of blankets in there all folded up, and she had found her way in the center of those blankets. She was in her happy place. It would be like raising the dead. There's no way she was coming out of there. I don't even know how one of the girls found her. I don't know how it happened. But we were so grateful. But I don't know if you've ever had to search for someone you love, or, you know, maybe not a pet, or maybe even a child in a store. The sense of dread and fear, and you're just searching and you're focused and you're just not going to stop until you resolve and find that individual or that person or that pet. That's a searching, a going after. It's focus. So the question is, how intently and how diligently are we searching our own hearts when the Bible says, "Search me, O God"? Sometimes it takes time to search. David said, "Search me, search my heart, try my faults, see if there's any wicked way in me." Let me tell you, my friends, that is a first step of growing into maturity. Here's the next one, the last one, is make me. Make me. You start with give me, you move to use me. It's still a little bit kind of tainted and not sure what's going on there, maybe for the wrong reasons. But then we begin to say, "Search me, O God," and then, because I want to have a pure heart, and then we move into make me. Make me a vessel in the master's hands, right? To be in the master's use. And we could say it another way. Make me a servant. Make me a servant to my spouse, my family, my church, my workplace. Make me a servant to the Lord. Because Jesus, you didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give your life as a ransom. There's something about this servant. And you see it in the prodigal's life. All of a sudden in Luke 15:19, he comes home and he says, "Dad, I'm no longer to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Make me, make me, make me." Those words are there. Make me like your hired servant. I think what he was actually saying is, "I know I'm your son, but I want you to make me a servant. I've never had a servant's heart, Dad. I never had that servant's attitude. I never got there. I just couldn't break through. But here I am. Make me." And when we talk about the prodigal son, we might be thinking, man, I don't really relate to that because I've just never done that. I've just never totally left and sown my wild oats and just, you know, rejected everything I've ever known and just, I've never done that. Well, I tell you what, there's another individual because there was two sons and he had the same attitude as a younger son, but he just didn't leave home. Remember, the younger son started out with, "Give me my portion of the goods that fall on me, give me what I want." And the older son says, after his dad throws this big celebration, this big party, and the older son was invited, but he says, "I'm not going to that. You're going to throw a party for him? I'm not, forget it." His dad went after him. He says, "Son, what's going on?" Luke 15:29. But he answered his father, "Look," and he's upset. "Look," exclamation mark, "look, all these years I've been slaving." Oh, notice the words. "I've been slaving for you. And you, I just never disobeyed your orders. I did everything perfect. I crossed my T's, dotted the I's. I did it just right. I earned this. And you never," oh, there's those words, "gave me." You never gave me anything, not even a goat, so we could celebrate with my friends. I deserve that because I earned it. Wow. What was going on in the mind of that kid? "You never gave me." He's still in the give me stage. By the way, the father's response in verse 31, he was taken back on his heels. He said, "My son, you've always been with me. And all that I have is yours. This is the family enterprise. We're co-laborers. We're partners in this. What is this slaving? And what does this give me? And what is this earning? What is going on?" And see, God's answer to the maturing process, this give me attitude that we all have, is something that God has been trying to tell us all along. It's not it's not what I can give you. It's that you can be with me. That's what he's saying. When you're with me, everything I have is yours. It's not even that I need to give you something to make you happy, because happiness is just being with me. That's what he's saying here. And when you're with me, you have everything. It's yours. All I have is yours. And you get it all anyway if you're with me. No wonder why Moses stood before God and said, God, we are not going in an inch further unless your presence goes with us. We must have your presence. That's all we want. Moses was mature. He understood. And for some, this is the challenging thought. Might be thinking, well, why would God want to bless me? The older son struggled with this, and he never left home. Yet emotionally, he left a long time ago. He probably left before the younger son did. But he had this distorted view of the father. For instance, the father would approach the son, I'm sure, as an enterprise family business. Son, today, would you mind heading over to the east of the field there and check the fence that's broken? We don't want to lose any of our cattle. And if it's broken, could you get some help and fix that for us, please? We got to protect our stuff. And what's he seeing? What's he hearing? Boy, fix the fences. You better do it right. I want perfection or else. See, something was going off on his head. Something distorted. This religious mindset that he was bound with. Because I have slaved for you all these years, he says. Very distorted. He couldn't grasp the fact that all the father had was his as well. And he didn't have to earn it. It was part of his enterprise. His father's blessing was there for him all along. He just couldn't receive it. And he was rejecting this incredibly blessed life that the father was inviting him into. I wonder how many of us have done that or how many do that, you know, where we think, why God would you bless me? Why? I'm not worthy. Anybody here ever had that thought? You live in there, this poverty mindset, this, well, I'm just going to have to settle for this over here because, you know, that's for this person because, you know, they got it together, but that would never be for me. And you just disqualify yourself. And God scratches his head and said, look, come to me. All I have is yours. You're part of the family enterprise here, see. And we condemn ourselves out of his presence and out of his goodness and all that he has for us. And he's made a way for us. The Greek word blessed is makarios. It means happy. You see it in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who persecute because of righteousness. All those blessed. Blessed are when you are persecuted because of me, are blessed. It means happy. Some people actually feel guilty when God starts blessing them because maybe they came from such brokenness that there's still a distorted image of everybody's been so mean to me and life's been so hard and all of a sudden good God wants to bless me. I don't know if I'm worthy. Or we come out of a very hard religious setting, life that we've grown up under, and we just think, well, I really haven't measured up too well in my life. I'm not sure I qualify for all this. Maybe you do, or that person over there, because, you know, they got it. And God says, no, set that aside. He wants to bless. Because of Jesus. Like that song we just sang at the end. Yeah, we aren't worthy when we first come to him. I get that. But Jesus has made you worthy, and he has qualified you, and he has positionally made you right and righteous. And he really loves you a lot. Sounds kind of funny, isn't it? He really loves you a lot. But he does. He really does. And he loves to bless his kids for the same reason he'd love to bless your kids. The blessing really doesn't have anything to do with your performance. The older son didn't get that. He said, I've slaved. I've earned this. God says, no. No, it doesn't work that way. You just come to me and accept me as I am, God, and my character, and I'm good, and I want to bless, and I love to bless. All the worship team make their way out. So, I think the question should be this. Why wouldn't God bless me? Why wouldn't he bless you? Quit thinking, why would God want to bless me? And start saying, why wouldn't God? He sent his own son to die for me. That's the hardest thing he could have done. Everything else is easy beyond that, believe me. Why wouldn't he want to bless me? I'm his. I'm part of the family enterprise now, the business. I'm a co-laborer now with God, he says. I get to partner with God now. I get to join him now. Oh my goodness. I get to reach my potential in Christ as I continue to just come before him and say, search me, God. Know my ways and make me that servant. Make me that servant, that place where you've called me to live. Make me. You've heard of the potter's wheel, right? Get on that wheel. We don't like to be on the wheel. We like to get off the wheel. But God puts us on the wheel. We get off. He puts us back on it. We get off. Get back over here. Get back on there, right? But when we first start, when we get saved, we're like this lump of clay, and God goes like this. Splat. We're like, oh, wow. This is kind of a messy process. God says, yeah, it's going to get messy here for a while. Stay on the wheel. Search me. Make me. You know, and he says that selfish core, I'm going to work on that, right? And so he starts that wheel spinning. And it gets faster and faster. And pretty soon it's like, you ever feel like that? You're like, oh, God, look, I can hang on much longer. I'm having a really hard time here. God says, just hang on. We're getting at something. I don't know. I kind of want to get off the wheel. He says, no, stay on there. If you're going to get at what you need to get at, you got to stay on there. Okay, God, search me. Hurry up, please, though, and make me God. Oh, and then God says, this might hurt a little bit. And he starts digging his thumbs in a little bit. Zzz, and you're getting shaped. Oh, I'm feeling the squeeze. Oh, God, this is tough. Oh, I just want to run. I just want to run. Anybody ever felt like that? I just want to run. And you just stay on that wheel. And all of a sudden, he pops that little pebble out, right? And you go, oh, wow, that was awesome. Thanks, God. I really need that adjustment, man. That was a big dose of selfishness that went. He says, let me smooth you out. Oh, yeah, that's a good massage. That's good. Till the next season. He says, time to go a little deeper. Never ends. But that's where the real joy is. That's where the real work happens. That's where God wants us to go. You just got to stay there with it. You got to stay with God. I, you know, bottom line with the message that I think God wants to say to us this morning is just be with him. Cultivate his presence. You know, there's so much that can happen when you get in the presence of God. I'm telling you what, it can change your life. He can show you things like that. He can take things out of you like that. But if we fight it, we resist it. No, God, I'm going to stay over here because it's kind of scary in there. No, he says, come on in. And I hope you're doing that daily. This is a daily discipline you've got to get in your life. Not on a religious way, but just on a discipline that leads to delight. A place where you say, I'm going to go to bed a little earlier tonight because I don't want to miss my time with Jesus in the morning. It's a beautiful time. It's a blessed time. It's a time where I can just sit in his presence and say, Lord, I want to cultivate your presence. I love your presence because in your presence, I have all that I need. I have everything. And it's there where I can hear you and where you can talk to me about my own heart and where some of the real stuff needs to happen. Amen? Can we stand together?
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.